Well, if you have your Bible with you, turn to Titus chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Titus 3, verses 1 through 8 on living a God-honoring life. How do we do that in the world in which we live? Titus 3, 1 through 8. Start reading with verse 1. Remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient always, ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of His grace, He made us right in His sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. So let's take a few minutes, talk about this together. First of all, in verse 1, he says, remind the believers to submit to the government and its officials. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? But we live in a democracy. Paul, when he wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was living in an authoritarian government. He was living in a government that could do anything that it wanted to do and would follow through with it. In Romans chapter 13, if you want to turn there for just a moment, Paul talks about how we, he extends it more, but how should we live in the midst of this world? And he gives us reasons. He said everyone must submit to governing authorities. For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. You think about that? Where we are as a country today, the leadership that we have, and what they're doing. Are they there for God's purpose? Absolutely. There's not any one of them. All of them collected together could not do anything without God's approval first. You wonder sometimes if you lived during the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah, how different it would be, how easy it would be to hate those who are in positions of authority because of what they've done. But what did God tell them? He told them that they were there for a purpose. One of the things he mentions here in verse 4, he says, the authorities are God's servants sent for your good. You feel like your government is good to you? But God has sent them for a purpose. He said they are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. We're living in a day where people are not being punished anymore for doing wrong. Verse 6 says, pay your taxes too for these same reasons. The reasons that he's outlined here. Why did he say it? He said it because the way we live our life, even in difficult times, is an expression of honoring God. When you and I live a life that is pleasing, not just in good times, but in difficult times, what do we say to others? We say, I'm focused on something else. Joe Biden, the government of our country today, they're not those who are in charge of me. They are an authority that I should respect. But what do we learn from Joseph? The house of Potiphar. What do we learn from Daniel? When he defied the king's ordinance. And he lived for God first. And then he expressed his living for God by the way that he lived even in that evil day. So you and I can look at the challenges that we face in our government today in a way that when we live and when we honor the authority that God has placed above us, we demonstrate to the world what it means to live a God-honoring life. But there's something else that he mentions here. He said, they should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. You look at your life. Are you always ready to do what's good? Think about a child. When a child does something wrong, what do you have to do? You have to tell them that that is wrong. And you have to build within them a desire to do good. If you have the opportunity to do good, what should we do according to these scriptures? Always be ready. Always be ready to do what is good. The motivation for living a God-honoring lifestyle is demonstrated by a readiness to do what is good. A focus on doing what is good. Not just what is expedient at the moment, but ready to do what is good and pleasing to God, what's pleasing to others. As we have the opportunity. The second thing about the motivation for living a God-honoring lifestyle is it demonstrates genuine humility. That's what he says there. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle. And what does he say there? Show true humility to everyone. You show humility to the people that are difficult in your life. That neighbor who's just so hard to get along with. Ryan, that HOA person that's constantly coming down on you. Do we show that sense of humility? I know there's so many times in my own life where I don't. I feel like that they are just doing this to get at me or to discourage me or to take away my sense of authority in this situation. But what does Paul say to give Titus this instruction? He says we are to show true humility to those who show it back. That's not what he said, is it? He said to everyone we encounter in life, we are to show a true sense of humility that proves to them we are living with a different purpose. We are living with a different agenda than what the world does, because the world would tell us, you got to prove yourself. You've got to show them that you are better than them. But what does it say here? We are to show true humility to everyone. And by doing that, that becomes a motivation for us to live a God-honoring life when we exercise true humility. But what does he say here about why we should live this way? Starts in verse 3. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We desired to live by our own plans and our own purposes. We desired to demonstrate by our actions or by what we have or what we say that we are top dog, so to speak. We have got it together. We are the kind of person that you want to be. When you and I live in this way, we are not honoring God, we are dishonoring Him. When, before we knew God, we were misled, we became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Notice he says there, became slaves. We took advantage of the opportunity to do what we wanted to do, not what God wanted us to do. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. George Whitefield talks about watching a criminal going to the gallows, and he says this, there but for the grace of God go I. You and I, without God's touch upon our life, we are dead in our trespasses and sin, as Paul said in the book of Ephesians. We are dead because of sin, because of the power of not just an event, but the power of what ruled our nature, the flesh, sin itself, that which is natural to man, was in charge until. That's kind of what that means there when you have that big important but right there. It means that stop and look at what God has done in your life. The way we respond to others reveals that we live a God-honoring life. He says, when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. You and I are, we could say as the world does, you're a good person. But none of us are good. The Bible says all have sinned and what? Fall short of His glory. We fall short. We fail. As we shoot the arrow, it stops before it reaches its target. That's what we do when we try to live by our own righteousness. And when we strive to be a person who is just good, we miss, we fall short until God in His mercy reveals to us that our sin has been washed away by the work of Jesus. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood could transform us, could change us, could make us righteous. It's only by Christ. It's only by His blood. Just like when the children of Israel were in Egypt and God told them, the firstborn of all will die unless you have the blood sprinkled on the doorpost. Do you have that blood sprinkled on the doorpost of your heart? Do you have His transforming work in your life? Could you say, I have been saved from the tragedy of a life filled with sin to a life filled with the blood of a Savior? He says there, He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth. Who were we before Christ? Says here that we were full of evil and envy. We were full of hate for others. But we came to know Christ. And now, who are we in Christ? Who are we to become in Christ? He says there, He washed away our sins, giving us what? New birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. We who are born, reborn in Christ, we are a new creation. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. We are living in a world that says, if you do these things, you're going to be all right. But the only thing the Word of God teaches us that will allow us to be righteous is the blood of Jesus. The work of Jesus, what He came to accomplish. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6 says, we prove ourselves by our purity. We prove to God. No, that's not what He's saying. We prove to others by our purity. He says there, our understanding, our patience, our kindness by the Holy Spirit within us and by our sincere love. It was Jesus who said to his disciples, they are going to know that you are followers of mine by your love one for another. Do people know that we are a believer because of the way that we love? The way we love those who love us, the way that we love those who don't love us, who are mean to us, who want to do evil to us. When we show them the kind of love that comes from Christ, that's when they see a difference. You know, it was Jesus who said, when he was talking about the Pharisees, they focus and love those who they can get something from. Who are you loving? Who are you loving in your life? Those that you can get something from? Are those that you can give something to. You and I, not only are we in Christ, we are living a life that honors Him, but we are full of the Spirit. And what does it say is true of us when we are full of the Spirit? What is the fruit that He produces in us? What is the fruit that God the Holy Spirit produces in us? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. He gives us the opportunity to experience the blessings of life, not just simply the curses that can come. So you and I, when we are in Christ, we are a new creation. We are full of the Spirit. But another thing he mentions here is we are right in God's sight. Romans 3:22 says this, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. You know, people a lot of times will talk about, how can you say Jesus is the only way? Well, we can say Jesus is the only way because He said it. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But Paul repeated it in this passage. You and I prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, and our kindness. We prove to others that we are a child of God by the Holy Spirit that lives within us and by our sincere love. You and I cannot love like God loves. I mean, we can be an okay lover, but we can't be the best possible lover. Why? Because it takes the work of the Holy Spirit in our life to love like God loves. That's not a natural thing for us to do. It's not a learned thing for us to do. It comes out of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, producing that kind of fruit. When we are attached to the vine, we are able to bear the fruit of the vine. So we're right in God's sight. And then the last thing that he mentions here is we are assured of God's promise of eternal life. Notice what he says in verse 7. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight, and what does it say he gave us? He gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. A few weeks ago, I was talking to a guy who was questioning his salvation experience and whether or not he could lose that. And as a young boy, a sophomore in high school, I said to the pastor, my pastor at the time, I said, you know what? I'm struggling with believing that I'm a real Christian because there's so many things in my life that's not pleasing to God. And he said, you know what you need to do? You need to ask God if you are one of his children. And I said that to this guy and said, have you ever thought about asking God if you are one of his children? Because God wants you to be one of his children more than you want it. Says in the scripture, while we were yet sinners. If you think about that, the reality is when we were at our worst, not when we were at our best, but when we were at our worst, God was demonstrating his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That ought to demonstrate to all of us a love that is purer than the love that we can have for those who might love us back. God himself gave his only son when he knew who we really are. When we were in the flesh, God gave his only son. Why? Because he knew that in the flesh we were going to be dead. But in Christ, we were going to be made alive. We were going to be made new. We were going to be individuals who could testify by our lifestyle that we are a follower of Jesus. So when you think about your life, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, God himself has prepared us for this. What is this? He has prepared us for eternal life. He has prepared us for the opportunity to experience, not just for time, but for all eternity, everything he has planned for us. You and I, when we think about death itself, most of the time, all of us think of death as not really being a good thing. You know, everybody wants to go to heaven, but everybody doesn't want to go right now. The country song about that. You and I should be looking forward to heaven because everything God has planned from the beginning of time, when he created Adam and Eve, he had planned for them to experience the blessing of God's provision in their life. And folks, the death of godly ones are precious in God's sight. It's precious. Why? Doesn't seem precious to us, seems the end of something. But it's the beginning. It's the beginning of everything that God has planned and purposed for us. So, if they were to run a spiritual DNA test, would they find God's DNA in your life? Would they find God's imprint in who you are? When people watch you live your life, and I promise you there are people watching you, you might not think that they are, but they are. They're watching the way you handle your money if they're close enough to you. They're watching the way that you handle a situation where doctors tell you, hey, this is what's wrong with you. They watch the way we raise our children. They watch the way we demonstrate our love. They're watching. The question is, what are they seeing? When they look at our life, do they see a new creation? Or do they see us acting out? Do they see us acting out a life devoted to Christ? Sometimes it's really hard to tell people, especially people that are difficult, brash, hardened, about the reality of God's work in their life. But the reality is, God can work in any heart to draw him to himself. And sometimes it's in a small word, sometimes it's in a gesture, sometimes it's in something we do for somebody else, or when someone sees us do something. That's when the life of Christ is made known. Paul said to Titus, you teach these things. Why? Because in the teaching of these things, you are going to demonstrate to those who don't know Christ what it means to be a Christ follower. You're going to show by your lifestyle, by your example, what it means to live for him. He finishes this section by saying, this is a trustworthy saying. What is a trustworthy saying? Everything that he has said up to this point is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. That's the thing he started with. You and I live a good life before others. These teachings are good and they're beneficial for everyone. As you look at this passage, look at how many times he focuses on everyone. It's easy for us, as I said earlier, to love those who love us, to treat well those who treat us well, to give to those who we might think we're going to get something back from. But Paul says we are to live this way toward everyone, not just believers, but unbelievers. Not just those who look like us, but those who don't look like us. Not just those who are of the same heritage as us, but those who are different. Because God, in his creative power, has created all. Hasn't just created some, he's created all human life. And what a blessing that is to know. that He has created us. You know, I said to some people last night as I was doing an event here at the church, I said to them, you know, if we were just products of evolution, you and I could live exactly like we want to live. Do whatever we want to do. We could treat people the way we want. We wouldn't have any standard. We would not have any way of living. But because God has given us His Word, we have an obligation, because He has saved us, transformed us, changed us by His grace, because His Holy Spirit is living inside of us, you and I should live in a way that honors God. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to Your Word today, and we don't just come to read the easy parts. We come to read the difficult ones, the ones that are hard for us to live up to. But God, how grateful. How grateful we are that You have given us the opportunity to live the righteousness of Jesus before others. We were hopeless, helpless, unable to be right with You, but with Jesus, we can stand as a righteous person before You. I don't understand all of that. I don't understand how that happens. But Lord, You teach us that in Your Word. You tell us You are made righteous by His work, not by our work, not by what we say, others say, but Lord, You make us righteous because Jesus Christ died on the cross to redeem us. And we are here to worship You for that reality. We are here to thank You for Your goodness to us. Lord, we are here to say that You have demonstrated Your mercy toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, just like the rest of the world, if we could say it like that, in the midst of that time, You and Your grace came to us. I know for me personally, Lord, I want to thank You. I want to thank You, Lord, that You came to me. That You drew me to Yourself. That You gave me the opportunity to receive Christ as my Savior, so that I could walk not in man's righteousness, but so that I could walk and I could live and I could relate to others in the righteousness that You make possible in Christ. Lord, give us the ability today to live our life in a way that honors You and that shows others that we are a follower of Yours. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you're here today and I don't know your past or what you've been through, but I do know this reality. If you are trying to get good enough to come to Christ, it will never happen. You're always going to have things that you can look back on and say, man, I wish I did this different. I wish I had handled this. But in Christ, you can walk with confidence that God has promised salvation to all those who would trust in Him. Will you do that today? If you have never done that, will you just take a moment in your life and say, God, I realize right now that there is nothing that I can do to make me righteous. I need Jesus. I need the work of Jesus in my life. That's all you have to say. You just have to bear testimony to the reality of who you are with Christ, and then bear testimony to the reality of what Christ has done. Then and only then will you know what God says about you. Not what the world says, not what you say, but what God says about you. You are my child. I love you and I care about you. That's what God teaches in His Word. It's true. So if you are willing to do that today, do it right where you are. Tell somebody, hey, I need to do this. This is a decision I need to make in my life. Come to me. If this is not a good time, come, but don't wait. Don't wait too long. Eternity is too long to be wrong. Give God the opportunity to prove to you He is worthy to be trusted. Remember the words of the song, "Who am I to deny what the Lord can do?" He can do impossible things when you give Him the opportunity to do that in our life. Let's stand together. We're going to sing this last song.